normally, flying from Nassau to Miami took Walter Wyatt Jr. only 65 minutes. But not December 5, 1986. Walter attempted this flight after his plane had been looted. And the navigational equipment in the twin-engine Beechcraft had been stolen. Foolishly, with only a compass and a handheld radio, he took off, climbing into the skies, blackened by storm clouds. When his compass began to gyrate, Walter concluded he was headed in the wrong direction. He flew his plane below the clouds, hoping to spot something familiar, but soon he knew he was lost. He put out a Mayday call, which brought a Coast Guard Falcon, but this search plane would lead him in an emergency landing strip only 6 miles away. But by the time the Falcon plane had arrived, he was out of gas. And around 8 p.m., Walter could do little more than glide his plane into the water. Walter survived the crash. But the plane disappeared quickly, leaving him bobbing in the Atlantic. Before the plane crashed, he had grabbed some things. He grabbed some flares, but in the crash, they became soggy. They didn't work. He was left in a malfunctioning, leaky life vest, shorts, T-shirt, tennis shoes. With blood on his forehead and legs from injuries sustained in the crash, Walter floated on his back. Suddenly, he felt a hard bump against his body. A shark had found him. Walter kicked the intruder and wondered if he would survive the night. He managed to stay afloat for the next 10 hours in the midst of a rainstorm. Search crews were not mobilized because the National Guard assumed that he had been killed in the crash. As the sun came up, Walter noted a dorsal fin coming toward him. Twisting, he felt the hide of a shark brush against him, and in a moment, two more bull sharks sliced through the water toward him. Again, he kicked the sharks, and they veered away, but he was nearing exhaustion. Although he was praying to be saved, he finally gave up all hope of being saved, and he prayed that he would die before he was eaten. Then he heard the hum of a distant aircraft. When it was within a half a mile, he waved his orange vest. The pilot dropped a smoke canister, radioed the cutter Cape York, which was 12 minutes away. "Get moving, cutter. There's a shark targeting this guy." As the Cape York pulled alongside Walter, a Jacob's ladder was dropped over the side. Walter climbed wearily out of the water into the ship, where he fell on his knees and kissed the deck. He'd been saved. But nothing less than outside intervention could have rescued him from sure death. All around us are lost people like Walter Wyatt. Lost people drifting in the tides of life, surrounded by sharks. They cannot escape without outside intervention. Lost people who could be saved. But no one is even looking for them. The haunting lyrics of the Maxwell Anderson song say, "Before the Lord God made the sea or the land, He held all the stars in the palm of His hand. And they ran through His fingers like grains of sand. And one little star fell alone. Then the Lord God hunted through the wide night air for the little dark star in the wind down there. And He stated and promised He'd take special care so it wouldn't get lost no more. Now, men don't mind if the stars get dim and the clouds blow over and darken him, so long as the Lord God's watching over him, keeping track of how it all goes on. But I've been walking through the night and the day, till my eyes get weary and my head turns gray. And sometimes it seems maybe God's gone away, forgetting His promise and the word He'd say. And we're lost out here in the stars, little stars, big stars, blowing through the night. And we're lost out here in the stars." Please turn to Luke 11, Luke chapter 11. But before we read the Bible, let us pray. Dear Father, we want Your Holy Spirit to be here right now, speaking to us. We need to hear Your voice. We want to hear it speak to us through Your Word. We want to have a new conception of Jesus. We want to be changed into His likeness. We thank You for promising to be here and for speaking with us. For sending Your Holy Spirit right here in this room, filling us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some time ago, a friend of mine was in an airplane and they had to change planes because they discovered a mechanical problem, and this was after he'd got on the plane. In the confusion, he left his iPad on the plane. He tried a program after he realized it on the next plane called Find My iPod. But the iPod wasn't connected to the internet, so the Find My iPod wouldn't work. He sent a message that would show up on the screen if someone turned it on that would give directions for how to return it. He didn't know if he'd ever find it. He contacted the airline company, and they told him that if he didn't hear back from them within 3 weeks, it would never be found. And they would stop looking, if they ever looked anyway. When he told me that story, it had only been 3 days into it. And we wondered, would it be found? Well, that was 4 years ago, and it hasn't been found. But I have some better lost and found news for you this morning. I'd like to begin with an important and familiar principle of life that Luke gives right in the middle of verse 9 of Luke 11. Luke 9, seek though you won't find. Is that what the text says? Let me try it again. Seek and you might find. Let me try one more time. Seek and you will find. We don't have to wonder if we'll find souls. God has promised that if we seek for souls, we will find them. Let's look at another text, Luke 19:10. And this week I decided to learn this text as a memory text. So please look closely at the verse 10 of Luke 19. See if I'm recalling it correctly. The Son of Man has come to seek and try and to save that which was lost. Did I get it right? Let me try it again. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save them which are saved. Did I get it right? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save, say it with me, that which was lost. To save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come into this world? What was His purpose? Jesus came to this world to seek and to save the lost. Paul understood this. He said, Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Jesus was very interested in the lost and beautifully reminded us in three parables found in Luke 15. Since you're very familiar with them, we'll just briefly review it. A shepherd had a flock of 100 sheep. One of the sheep wandered away. The shepherd left the fold, searched through the night until the lost sheep was found. What does the shepherd, who does the shepherd represent? Jesus. But it also is a picture of God is painting of you. For the more you are like Jesus, the more this picture will look like you. It's the biography God wants to be of me and of you. A woman had 10 valuable coins, but one was misplaced. She sought diligently for the coin throughout the house and finally found it. Who does the woman represent? In Bible prophecy, what does the woman represent? The church. But it represents you as a member of the church becoming more like Jesus. In the biography, God wants this to be a story of you in this church. A father had two sons. One left home with a rich inheritance. He proceeded to squander it. At last, alone and penniless, with a famine in the land, he was reduced to feeding the pigs and wishing he had pig food. Who does the father represent? God. But the more you are like God, it will be a picture of you and me, right? It's the biography God wants to be of each one of us. Who does the shepherd represent? Jesus and those like him. God wants us to picture ourselves as that shepherd. Did you fail, or did you find the lost sheep in Jesus' story? You found it. Was the lost coin found? Yes, God wants us to picture ourselves as that woman searching within the home for the lost coin. Did you fail or did you find your lost coin? You found it. Some are frustrated that they do not immediately have success in finding a lost coin. But the story doesn't say that the woman found the coin immediately. They searched. Didn't find it. But she kept searching. Still didn't find it. But she kept searching until she found it. Is seeking the lost a successful venture? Thank God, yes. Seek and you shall find. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And when we are like Him, what will be our purpose? Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did He leave the comforts and support of heaven? Why did He become a helpless babe dependent on His stepfather Joseph and Mother Mary? To seek and save that which was lost. Why did Jesus grow up in a home with older stepbrothers and sisters that could not really appreciate His mission? To seek and to save the lost. Why did He allow others to treat Him cruelly and abuse Him? Why did He let a disciple deny Him? Why did He let another disciple betray Him? To seek and save that which was lost. Why did He quietly allow the Jewish leaders to condemn Him and the Roman governor to crucify Him? To seek and to save that which was lost. Not only does Jesus give us the privilege of being saved, but when we are saved, we join Him in His search and rescue operation.
Wonderful.
Eva Hart could never forget the night of April 15, 1912. For she was a passenger on the Titanic, which plunged 12,000 feet to the Atlantic floor some 2 hours and 40 minutes after an iceberg tore a 300-foot gash on the starboard side. "I saw all the horror of the sinking," she said. "Even more dreadful, the cries of the drowning people." Although 20 lifeboats and rafts were launched, too few and only partly filled, most of the passengers ended up struggling in the icy seas, while those in the boats waited a safe distance away. Lifeboat number 14 did row back to the scene after the unsinkable ship slipped from sight at 2:20 a.m. Alone, it chased cries in the darkness, seeking and saving a precious few. Incredibly, not one of the other 19 lifeboats joined in. Some were already overloaded. But in virtually every other boat, those already other unknown swimmers would cling to their craft, eventually swamping it. What could have changed the actions of the people in those other lifeboats? When I was nearly 5 years old, actually nearly six, my dad became pastor of the Madison College Church here in Tennessee. And there was a sanitarium and hospital on the college campus. Every Sabbath afternoon, my sister, my mother, myself, and my dad, we'd go visiting the patients in the hospital. We'd go from room to room. My dad would read an encouraging text from Scripture to the patients. Then our family would sing a song. Dad would pray. Patients loved it. I remember one patient, Julie Holmes. She and her husband lived in Nashville in a little home that caught fire one night while they were sleeping. Julie had two children. The youngest was an infant in the crib. When Julie woke up, the smoke and flames were already filling the house. But forgetful of the danger, Julie rushed into the children's room, helped the older child, who was able to run for safety with his father. The crib was in the corner, and flames were licking at it by the time she got to her baby. The room was very hot. Already the baby blanket and bedclothes were on fire. But love made her fearless. Bending over, she grabbed the flaming baby, trying to smother the flames with her body, and then she fled from the house. The burning ceiling collapsed on her, and her own clothes caught on fire, and she was burning as she emerged from the house, and a fireman rolled her on the ground to stop the flames. Her children were saved, but she was left with fearful burns, and she nearly died. And as she recovered, she didn't really care about her burns. I remember going in Sabbath after Sabbath, back sometimes during the week, singing for her with the family. She was only happy that she had saved her children. And this is the reason Jesus was willing to endure the cross. This is the reason He bears the scars for saving me. Years ago at ASI, I was asked to be one of the doctors on call when I got a text message that there was an ill patient in one of the rooms. I started to walk toward the elevator when an ER doctor that was also on call ran by me. And he told me to follow him. There was a baby that was choking. So I started to run, but didn't run that hard until I looked at the text message again to see where I was to run to and where the baby was located. It was then I noticed the baby was in room 547. Room 547? That was the room my grandchildren were in. That was where Eric and Rachel, some of you know them. What a difference that made. Suddenly, I began to run harder than that ER doctor. I didn't wait at the elevator. I went leaping up the stairs and reached the room before the elevator. What made the difference? Love. I didn't stop until I was at the room. And then my granddaughter was choking, barely able to breathe. How grateful we were to get oxygen and equipment to remove the plastic that was choking her and obstructing her airway and could have caused her death. How determined I was to get that life-threatening obstruction out. Love gives us an urgency, and love takes away our fear. And love is what Jesus has. He seeks to remove the obstructions that are killing us. And God wants us to see the urgency because the lost may be in our own home. They may be in our own church. They may be in our own congregation here this morning. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Read the last part with me. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Regard yourselves as missionaries, first of all, among your fellow workers. It's great to send out foreign missionaries, but do you know we're missionaries to wherever we are? And we're missionaries to the Christians right around us. We're missionaries to the Seventh-day Adventist Christians right around us. We're missionaries, first of all, among our fellow workers. Ministry of Healing goes on to say, should Jesus deal with us as we too often deal with one another, who of us could be saved? Our first field of evangelism is to our families. Who are the lost that Jesus came to seek and to save? Turn in your middle of your Bibles to Psalm 119. This is the psalm that probably taught Jesus to read. Back in my teens when I was in college, I was given a challenge to memorize Psalm 119. I took the challenge. It took 6 months of diligent work, but I'll never forget getting to the very last verse. I thought I had conquered Mount Everest. Of course, I can't repeat that chapter today, but I still remember the last verse. I was reminded of it as I was preparing for these thoughts some time ago. Psalm 119, 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. According to this verse, who's gone astray? I have. I, a commandment keeper, have gone astray. And straying commandment keepers are part of the lost sheep Jesus came to save. Lots of times I've thought of the lost as them. They are the lost sheep. They are the lost coin. They are the prodigal son. And that's, of course, true, but it's only half true. I am the one that Jesus is seeking to save. I am the one that goes astray. But when I read about the lost sheep, who else is the lost sheep? I am. And when I read about the lost coin, who else is the lost coin? I am. And when I read about the prodigal son, who is the prodigal son? I'm the prodigal son. I'm the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. This text helps me to understand that the three parables of the lost in Luke 15 are really three biographies of my life. It tells me how I am lost and about how I am found. Look at Psalm 119, 176 again. How is the lost sheep lost? Sheep are lost by going astray. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside the paths of water. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He's the good shepherd, but I am the straying sheep. I get lost because I go astray. But Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. How do I go astray? Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have done what? Gone astray. How did we do it? We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Instead of following our shepherd, we have followed ourselves, our desires, our inclinations. Our own way is iniquity. Who went astray in this verse, Isaiah 53? All we everyone, the iniquity of us all. When I read about the lost sheep, who is the lost sheep? I am. In Psalm 119, 176, we saw that commandment keepers go astray. What is a commandment keeper? Someone who? Not a hard question. What is a commandment keeper? It keeps the commandments. Values the commandments. Is a commandment keeper a Sabbath keeper? Yes. What is the one important way that commandment keepers go astray? Notice this, 1 Timothy 1, 5 and 6. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, what does it say next? Having strayed. Commandment keepers go astray by departing from the purpose of the commandment. According to 1 Timothy 1, 5, what is the purpose of the commandment? Love. Love. We go astray when we lose our first love. We go astray when we serve God with ulterior motives, not a pure heart. We go astray when we have a faith that's based on man's traditions instead of God's word. Have we all done this? But Jesus, precious Jesus, invites us to return to the paths of righteousness where the Good Shepherd leads. He invites us to become wholly His. He invites us to quit wandering astray. Did Jesus come to seek the lost and save them in the church? And Jesus came to seek us, not just them. Perhaps you saw the news about the adult club in Nashville that had purchased a new facility in North Nashville between two churches and next door to a large Christian academy. Now remember, this is an adult club. There was a huge neighborhood outcry. The zoning laws in our state here in Tennessee, this was just 4 years ago, 3 years ago maybe, three and a half, were changed locally and in our state because there was no way that this church, these two churches, and this large Christian academy were going to allow an adult club to be right there adjoining them in property. They did not want that legal. So the club announced that they were converted and became a church. They changed the name of the dance room to Fellowship Hall. Of course, there was an outcry against this. Did some of you see this in the news? Yeah. The neighborhood was outraged. A church, just a front for evil. Putting a holy garb on unholy practices. But they continued to operate until they were not shut down until last August. Operating under this pretense of a church. Are there lost within that church? This is not new or unusual. Many evil people take the name of Christ in an attempt to conceal the iniquity of their lives. And this illustrates that within the church are lost. It is not the name we possess, the name we profess, but the character we possess that matters. Is God interested in our keeping our unholy character but taking our name in the church? Though we have taken the name of Christ, we have all had times when we have taken His name in vain. And when we go astray, where do we end up? Feeling bewildered and hopeless. We're trapped and don't know how to get out of the situation. But Jesus specializes in hopeless cases. And it came to pass when He was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. and immediately the leprosy departed from him. My mother became a single mother when her husband left her the day my stepbrother was born. It wasn't easy being a single mother in 1940. Mother told me, "Phil, you will never understand the feeling of helplessness, trapped with no apparent way out." Somehow, mother as a child was exposed to Bible truth from an itinerant Seventh-day Adventist who was friends with a family. She didn't know much about Seventh-day Adventist beliefs, but on the basis of that very limited exposure, just as a child, she was somehow convicted inside of her that Seventh-day Adventists taught the truth. She tried attending a Seventh-day Adventist church in the city where she worked. She knew that Seventh-day Adventists at that time did not wear makeup and jewelry, so she decided to wear jewelry so that they would know she was a visitor and not a Seventh-day Adventist. She hoped someone would take notice of her and give her Bible instruction. That's what she was looking for. But there was no search and rescue team in operation in that church. There was only a superficial greeting and handshake. No one sought for her soul. The pastor did not invite her to study. Elders did not invite her to study. And she tried several times, but no one reached out to her. For 9 years longer, she wandered lost, confused, and trapped, seeking but unable to find a way into the fold. She told me of the experience and said, "Phil, you have no idea of what it is like to be in the world, not liking it, not wanting to be part of it, but having no idea how to find your way out of it." And of course, God overruled this experience for her good and His glory. What a pastor's wife my mom became. She was the greeter at the church. No guest could enter without being warmly welcomed and invited to our home for Sabbath lunch, she and my dad. But before she was out of her teens, she made a mistake and became pregnant. Of course, she felt great guilt throughout the pregnancy and after the baby was born. And though she felt sure that she herself was lost, she determined that her child would not be lost. So every week, she faithfully took her daughter to Sabbath school and a church. Imagine, if you can, being that mother, knowing that you are lost, knowing that you are without hope, but still wanting to save another, every week at church, every week thinking the message from the pulpit is for others, thinking the message of salvation isn't for you, but maybe for your child. Every week, putting on an empty smile, hiding the pain of feeling lost and alone. My friend, just like this woman, you may be feeling that even though you might not be saved, you want your children to be saved. You want your husband or wife to be saved. You may be feeling like this woman who made a mistake. And for all these years, the enemy goaded her into thinking she couldn't be saved. Goaded her with her lost condition. But just like with her, Jesus has brought the light to you this morning. Will you joyfully accept that light? Will you accept the truth that Jesus wants to save you, sinful though you may have been? He came into this world to save sinners. That's the only people He saves. Will you accept that salvation? I want you to bow your heads. In a group this size, there's going to be at least one who would like to lift their hand to God right now. Is there one hand that will say, "Thank God for enlightening my eyes"? Will you say, "Thank God for lifting my load"? Will you say, "Thank God for your great salvation"? The Lord sees those prayers, those hands. Father in heaven, thank you for a message of hope for the undeserving. Help us to be aware of others, and help us to be aware of God's condescension to us as we so often go astray. Lord, keep Thou our footsteps from straying. We commit our lives to You. We ask You this day to go with us throughout this week. Make us instruments of Your peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.